760 The Quest, your Atlantic Catholic Radio, presents The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey. Now, here's Josh and Allison.
Good morning, Greater Atlanta and beyond. I hope your Memorial Day was very memorable. This is The Morning Quest, where we help you find joy in the journey and pass the test so you can stay blessed.
Give it a rest.
Give it a rest. Dave, that was great.
Dave Dadderup Savage in the studios. Call him Dadderup because his dad jokes are legendary.
Oh my gosh.
In order to make this show legendary, we need prayer. Allison, I know you got a prayer prepared for us this morning. Why don't you tee it off?
I sure do. So let's start in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Heavenly Father, as we begin this summer break, we thank you for the gift of rest, joy, and the beauty of your creation. Watch over us in our travels, activities, and time spent with family and friends. Keep us safe from harm, protect us from all danger, and guard our hearts from temptation. Help us grow in faith, hope, and love, using this time to draw closer to you. May our summer be filled with moments of peace, acts of kindness, and time for prayer. Let every sunrise remind us of your faithfulness and every sunset call us to gratitude. The Lord will keep you going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore. Psalm 121:8. Lord, bless our days with your presence and our hearts with your grace. May we return refreshed, renewed, and more deeply in love with you through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Spirit. Amen.
And it is summer. I mean, I think all the children, I would think, are out of school now, and all the kids are back from high school or graduating from college and coming home. So we are here. It is the beginning.
Yeah, this is the beginning. And it's interesting. So I guess Memorial Day is officially, like, is that when summer officially starts?
The unofficial start. Summer doesn't actually start until, what, the 21st, 20th?
Of June?
Somewhere in there. That seems like a late start.
That's when it always is.
It's the
longest day of the year.
Okay. Well, it was a pretty cool Memorial Day for me, I think.
What did you do?
Well, when I was in the studio Friday, I got an emergency call from this guy asking if I could fill in for a gig in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, at the Marriott. It was a pretty cool convention, and essentially an event that was, you know, certainly celebrating and the gift of recovery, sobriety,
nice,
all that good stuff.
Nice.
So yeah, it was packed, just a packed event in general. I did not go on till close to 10:30 at night.
Wow.
Yeah.
Central time.
Which is 11:30 our time. And I mean, let me tell you, man.
Were you wide awake, Josh?
I took a nap. I woke up like kind of cross-eyed and I was like, I do not know how much juice I'm going to have in this tank. This set might be sponsored by Tempur-Pedic because I'm going down hard on stage. But hey, we made it through. It was a pretty cool experience. Absolutely. And yeah, God is good, man. It was
all the time.
Yeah, really, really cool. One thing I noticed though about the Baton Rouge Airport versus the Atlanta Airport,
it is smaller.
That's true, Dave. Yes, but the other thing that is really to your point, very much smaller. When I was like an hour and 30 minutes early to the Atlanta Airport, mm-hmm. and I was still panicking, like I was not going to make it on time. I parked on site, you know, the first lot was totally full. I go to the opposite terminal lot, get a spot. Thank you, Jesus. Mm-hmm. Get in there. I was like 14 minutes before my flight boarded.
Wow.
And so when I'm in Baton Rouge, I'm like, yeah, so maybe we could get to the airport like 2 hours early. They thought it was like, they looked at me like I was a Looney Tune, man. 2 hours early? What in the world? Like,
It took about 15 minutes probably from the time you got there to get to the gate.
Exactly.
I mean,
literally. It's a different, just not as rigorous, we'll say, of a transportation process in Baton Rouge. So, yeah, interesting.
Well, at least when you got to the Atlanta airport, you got to walk right on your plane.
I did.
Yeah, but it is kind of nerve-wracking, right? When you're looking at the clock and you're like, oh my gosh, are they going to let me on?
Oh, yeah, especially when you've you know, been paid, and you're like, you are the guy pinch hitting for the person who was the last minute fallout. You don't want the fallout to fall out. You know, that's not a good look. How about you, Allison?
Oh, wow. Well, all the excitement for me started on Friday. Mm-hmm. So my youngest...
That's right. You weren't here Friday.
I wasn't. I did listen in. You guys did a great job. Great job. My youngest is actually going to be going to middle school next year. So they had their graduation ceremony for all the fifth graders.
School, yeah,
that are going to be going into middle school. And that was fun. And then my niece graduated from Cherokee High School. And I was at her graduation later on that afternoon. And then camping. This was the camping weekend with my wonderful ladies and the ladies and kids, and did not go Friday. I was like, I'm going to relax a little bit. I have a lot of stuff going on. But the kids and I, we drove out, and it was local. We were in Ackworth over at Lake Alatoona, and we were camping. So we spent a day. We got there Saturday, ended up staying in the tent overnight, and then the next day, the rain came down, and we ended up packing up and leaving a little early, but it was so much fun. We have the most amazing time. I'm always like, why am I doing this? I'm so tired, but I get there. The kids are playing together. The moms, we have such a great time with each other. It's priceless.
Enjoy this time, because I used to do that every Memorial weekend with my boys.
Oh.
Now they're grown. We don't do it anymore. So
and you
I
were
miss,
talking about
I miss
that.
Those days. Yeah.
Yeah, but when the rain did come down, and I was, oh my gosh, what time was it? It was probably 11 o'clock on Saturday night, and it started to rain. And I'm just looking up going, is water going to come through the tent? But no, it was in great condition. We didn't get wet.
No, well, that's a win. That is a win. And you gotta celebrate those moments. You know, you just don't know how much longer you have that kind of influence over your wonderful kiddos. Here's the question. Phones or no phones?
None.
No phones.
They were fishing. They were playing sports. That's the beauty of when you go and you go on a vacation or go somewhere out in the, you know, not in the wilderness because we were around people. But when you're out there, they're playing with each other. They're fishing. They're swimming. So, yeah.
It's like Gilligan's Island. No phones, no lights, no motor cars.
Yes, yes.
You got to be a certain age to get that one.
Yeah.
That was a good show. But yeah, I had a great weekend.
This episode sponsored by Metamucil for our older listeners.
Josh.
No, thank you. That's fantastic. Speaking of fantastic, we have a great show for you guys today. Man, some all-stars are on the agenda. Father Scott Riley is unpacking today's gospel. He is from St. Brendan the Navigator, soon to be pastor there. Our buddy Chuck Persner helps us get acquainted with St. Bade, the venerable priest and doctor. Remember our scripture verse today, Ephesians 4:1. I beg you to lead a life worthy of the calling which you have been called. That's Ephesians 4:1. Closing us out, Jane Robbins of Legislation Made Simple will explain the bill going through the Congress, the big, beautiful bill, helping us unpack all the nuances of it and how it affects our society and community. But next, a fan favorite, Father Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, will be speaking on why we should take a retreat.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
We are joined by Father Silloway, pastor of All Saints in Dunwoody, speaking about why we should take a retreat. Father, so glad to have you here.
Great to be back with you guys again. It's hard to believe it's another Tuesday morning already.
I know. Time flies when you're having fun, right, Father?
And time's fun when you're having flies. Take that one, Dave.
I know. Look at that.
Thank you. All right. The priest is taking the crown as the dad joke champion. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome. I do what I can.
Well, Father, you know, I know your focus today is going to be talking about why we should take retreats. And I love this topic because I love going on retreats. Why are retreats so helpful to a person's spiritual life?
Yeah, they're radically important. I'd say, first of all, St. Augustine, if you've ever encountered his wonderful book, the Confessions that he wrote after his conversion, he talks about this great idea on the first page, very first page of the Confessions. He says, Lord, you've made us for yourself. And so our hearts are restless until they rest in you. And so it's like there's a great reality here that that so often I think we overlook is that our souls need rest even more than our bodies do. Mm. And I don't know about you, but I find myself frequently physically tired.
Oh, yes.
And if my body is that tired, how much more does my soul need to rest in the grace and the goodness of the Lord? So I'd say the first reason that we need a retreat is because it's for our spiritual life is because it gives us that opportunity to rest in Jesus. Because we live in a constant state of distraction. This has always been the case for humanity, but I think it gets more and more involved and complex and intertwined in our daily lives, being as kind of technologically saturated as we are. So we're drowning and saturated in this noise and distraction. And sometimes when people think about the idea of retreat, they can kind of have the military, you know, vision of it's like a retreat is what happens when it's like, oh goodness, we're losing the battle. We need to retreat, draw back, because all hope is lost. And it's like, I like to look at it slightly different lens. And it's more like returning back to home base on purpose, but not just because we're overwhelmed or the battle seems too hard, but it's simply coming back to the home base to be connected with that primary and most foundational relationship of our lives. And that's of our soul with God. And one other thing I'd add is that retreats are so incredibly necessary and important that even canon law has made it a mandate for priests to make a yearly retreat. So it's not just optional, and it's and even when you look at the life of Jesus, one final example there is that Jesus himself took time away from ministry, took time away even from the apostles, his closest friends and his family, to be with the Father in extended periods of prayer. So you got all those reasons, and there's so many more, but the retreats are absolutely foundational and beautiful for our spiritual lives.
So, Father, I got a follow-up question, but before I get there, you said something really interesting. Is there a duration of time that priests are required to take a retreat for? Is it a certain amount of days, or is that up to the individual?
Yeah, it's usually considered a five-day is what we would call a canonical retreat, so you're spending at least 5 days away in prayer.
Wow. So you're on this retreat, Father, and you know, I don't know if it's, again, it's different sizes for different people, but generally what happens on a typical Catholic retreat?
Yeah, it does depend on the nature of the retreat. Some retreats are on a particular theme, these kind of things, but usually I'd say the marks of a good Catholic retreat are that they permit lots of time for rest, and they permit lots of times for prayerful silence. Because the whole idea is not just to, well, let me be as distracted as I am in my normal life, but now in a different place.
Correct.
So I'd say the uniqueness needs to be in creating that time and that space for rest and that time and that space for prayerful silence. So yeah, and some of these different types of retreats that do exist out there is you can have big group ones, like you go to, let's say, the Monastery of the Holy Spirit, and they've got like 30 people that are all doing a themed retreat.
Yeah.
Or just something you do individually, sometimes with a director, or sometimes just you just go to a quiet place with your own spiritual reading in your journal and your scripture and just go.
Wow, that's fantastic.
Yeah, and you know, Father, you brought up Our Lady of the Holy Spirit in Conyers, the monastery. So where are some of the places that you've enjoyed taking a retreat? I'm assuming that is one of them.
It is one of them, in fact. It was the first place I went to on retreat after being ordained, and I just kind of did a self-led thing there, and it was wonderful, and got to pray with the monks and can celebrate Mass with them and pray
the
morning prayer, evening prayer. It's a very wonderful place, and it has special memory for me, too, because I was in the Atlanta Boy Choir, and we used to always have a Christmas concert there.
Oh, wow.
So just to be back in that beautiful church, but this time as a priest, was really cool. I've been spoiled. I won't lie to you. I've had the great retreat experience up in Juneau, Alaska, at a place called the Sanctuary of St. Therese.
Wow.
A beautiful, simple little retreat center. There's the Monastery of Christ in the Desert in New Mexico. There's a Benedictine monastery out there. You have to drive like 15 miles off of the big road, and then 7 miles on a dirt road.
Oh, neat.
To get to this monastery. But the point being, you don't necessarily have to go to an official retreat place. Let me share this one too, that one of the most powerful retreat experiences I had was I was a last ditch scenario for the end of the year. I needed to get a retreat in. So I just Airbnb'd the cheapest place I could find on a beach in South Carolina.
Nice.
Wow.
And went there with some good books, some good talks lined up from some great spiritual leaders that I love.
Yeah.
And the Lord spoke marvels to me there just at an Airbnb.
Yes.
That's amazing. A reminder, God works anywhere to do soul surgery. So cool. So, Father, where can people go in the Archdiocese of Atlanta for a good retreat? We got some hidden gems that you already pointed out.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so that monastery, again, is a beautiful piece of property and long time been a place of refuge and prayer. A lot of parishes, too, so people should check in with their parishes if the parish offers any kind of day retreat or weekend retreat or maybe even something more extended or they have any connections therein. There's also, you can go out to that Heritage Center in Sharon, Georgia, mm-hmm. which is the site of the first Catholic settlement and the first Catholic parish in the state of Georgia. So there's not only beautiful property out there and all the history, but they've built a retreat center that is stunningly beautiful and very meaningful. And it's definitely feeling like getting away because it's far enough away. You get on I-20 and just keep driving east. Mm-hmm. But still, it's only a 2-hour drive for most places in Atlanta. And so if you can get out there for even an overnight or even just a day, it can be so powerful to just disconnect and be in a meaningful place and have that time for rest and silence.
Absolutely. Wow. And you know what, Father? One of the main reasons people don't take a retreat is they can't take the long period of time away from work or their family or responsibilities. But what should they do if they are not able to get out and about for a 5-day retreat?
That's such a common reality. I know probably many of our listeners are in that position. I know I have been in many times too, and it's like I don't think I can sacrifice this time. I'd really just recommend the importance of that investment. It is an investment, but if you can't get away for a whole week, that's okay. Carve out some time. Maybe try to get away for just a weekend. And even if you can't get away from a weekend because of those responsibilities, carve out a day. Mm-hmm. Take a day to have some people call it a desert day, just to get away from all the distraction and find a place to pray, have a holy hour, make a good confession, read some scriptures. And if you can't do a full day, that's okay too. Like, take advantage of a half day or even just an afternoon. Anything we can do to kind of carve out that time, because the Lord is always faithful. When we focus on that rest and silent prayer with Him, we don't have to let the perfect become the enemy of the good, or what we perceive the perfect to be the enemy of the good. Because remember, the Lord can take our 5 simple loaves and turn them into enough food to feed 5,000. Mm-hmm. So even if we can only give God 2-3 hours once a month, like, that's a great starting place. And He will nourish. He will provide. He loves us to be on retreat more than we love to be on retreat, because that's where He speaks.
Amen.
Well, thank you, Father, for that incredible encouragement and a reminder that just a small step can move mountains. We are so grateful for you.
Grateful for y'all, and God bless you.
God bless you, Father. Thank you.
Father Scott Riley, priest at St. Brendan the Navigator and Cumming, is back, and he's going to be reflecting on today's gospel. Welcome back, Father.
Well, thank you. Good morning. Good morning, Josh.
Good morning, Padre.
Well?
How are you?
Doing well. Thank you. Today's gospel is from John 16, 5-11. Jesus said to His disciples, "Now I am going to the one who sent me, and not one of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I told you this, grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is better for you that I go. For if I do not go, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world in regard to sin and righteousness and condemnation. Sin, because they did not believe in me. Righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you will no longer see me. Condemnation, because the ruler of this world has been condemned." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Wow, this is fantastic. You know, we're getting ready for Pentecost. I recommend that everyone try to find a book on the Holy Spirit to prepare for Pentecost. And I'm going to make a shout out for a book that I like very much. I'm going over it again. It is titled The Holy Spirit, Fire of Divine Love by Father Wilfred Stinnenson.
Oh, yeah. That, he is very, very holy, meditative man.
He's a great guy. And then there's something here where, a little shout out in a paragraph here. The goal of the incarnation, the cross, and the resurrection is Pentecost. That's it. If God has become man, if He has suffered and died for us and risen from the dead, it is in order to finally fill us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus says with crystal clear words, "I came to cast fire upon the earth, and would that it were already kindled." And so this joy that Jesus is better that I go, so that I can send you the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a beautiful reflection as well he had in this, is when the Holy Spirit shows up, He doesn't say, "Here I am, worship me." He says, "Here's Jesus." The Holy Spirit makes Jesus present everywhere. And that's where Jesus is saying, that's better that I go, because I can be with you everywhere now.
Yeah.
Through the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit. So that's a dynamism that I think we need to unravel more in our own lives.
Oh, yeah.
Allowing the Holy Spirit, and therefore then the gifts of the Holy Spirit. So all these beautiful gifts to develop in our lives.
And I think we need to remember, I mean, we're getting a major upgrade when the Holy Spirit is in our lives. This isn't just some petty spiritual jumper cable. This is a major promotion. I mean, think about what Jesus said in John 14:12. Amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes me will do the works that I do and will do greater ones than these because I'm going to the Father. And that's a pretty audacious proclamation for the Son of God to make. And yet, what is that other than spotlighting the magnificence and the power we're going to receive through the Holy Spirit?
You can look at so many wonderful saints, what they've done.
Mm-hmm.
Saints as well that were crippled, how God worked through them.
Yeah.
So, for example, that movie that had come out, Mother Cabrini, and just very sickly physically, but what a powerful love she had for Christ and for his church and the sick and dying, where Jesus was manifesting himself through them. And it was through the power of the Holy Spirit that she created a multinational, really. The works of outreach, her orphanages, her schools, how many people were benefited from those? Jesus never did that.
Yeah.
Jesus worked through her, through the Holy Spirit. Jesus never had radio. You're doing greater works than he did. You are participating in that. So it's exciting to live with that type of faith. Where does the Holy Spirit, where does he want to lead me?
Yes.
Yeah.
And this is a key to here, point of two, is that the Holy Spirit, he's like the wind. As Jesus says, it blows where it wills. You don't put the Holy Spirit in a jar. He's acting.
Mm-hmm.
So he's got to act in an event. So we Catholics, we need to understand, especially that we are the ones that control the calendar. Are we going to have an event where the Holy Spirit shows up and transforms, and a program that I'm going to get involved in or lead, an apostolate I'm going to start? That's what Vatican II, especially part of that, was all about, was in that document on the lay apostolate, tongue twister, apostolicam actuositatem, was about the lay apostolate.
Yeah.
And the laity, the public square, that's their sandbox.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And priests and nuns are not to be in that sandbox. It's the laity. It's the pride of place of where you are. And therefore, to create, and in the event, the Holy Spirit, boom, becomes present.
And this Carlo Acutis, that movie, I saw that maybe a month ago, and talking about how the Holy Spirit worked through him and just his work on sharing the love of Jesus and the Holy Eucharist and the Eucharistic miracles. I mean, when I saw that movie, oh my gosh, the Holy Spirit was just pressing on my heart. It was absolutely amazing. So again, a millennial boy, did so much work for the Lord. The Holy Spirit was leading him, and what a witness to many, even the youth.
Very much so. Very much so.
And Father, I want to share just really quick. You brought up Mother Cabrini. I did a little bit of research. So Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini, a.k.a. Mother Cabrini, founded 67 institutions, including hospitals, schools, orphanages across the United States, Central and South America, and Europe during her life. She and her missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart of Jesus served in at least 8 countries, including Italy, France, England, Spain, United States, Argentina, Brazil, Nicaragua. She made 20 transatlantic trips despite her fear of the ocean and poor health. I mean, it's just a reminder. I love what you said. Jesus wasn't going to those places. He wasn't doing that, right? I mean, he was making the ultimate sacrifice so we could be empowered to spread his goodness throughout all continents, all corners of the world.
I recommend, if you haven't seen it, I think it's on you can look on the Chosen app. It's called Cabrini.
Yeah.
And I personally know the producers of that movie, Jay Wolfington. He didn't want to make it, but the nuns really yanked on his chain there, and he said, okay, we're going to do it well. We're going to do a great movie. And so he did. And I love there's a part in the movie where Cabrini, Mother Cabrini, is talking with the Pope to get permission to go to the United States, or I think it was, I think it was to found the hospital in Manhattan. It was one of her another trips back. And he said, oh, mother, mother, this is very bold. Bold. I don't know. And she said, Your Holiness, we must be bold or die.
Wow.
You know, that was good. I don't know if that's just apocryphic, but, you know, apocryphal, but it's true. And then you look in the readings of the Acts of the Apostles at the beginning of Easter week, it was be bold, mm-hmm. bold, bold. Mother Angelica herself said, we should have an 11th commandment. Thou shalt be bold.
Whoa.
Yeah. So founding EWTN.
Yes.
Christ never did that.
Yeah.
But she did. And Christ through the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father, what's a good takeaway for today's gospel?
If you are not involved in an apostolate, prayerfully ask, Lord, where do you want me to get involved?
Mm.
And I didn't say, where do you think I should get involved? A Catholic is not a bench warmer. A Catholic has got to be on the court.
Mm-hmm.
The court of the vineyard of the Lord, and everyone has a place, a part to play. And if you say, well, I don't have any talents, that is not true. You do have talents. And Christ is just waiting to be unleashed through you.
Amen. Thank you, Father Scott Rowley. That was amazing. We are so grateful for you.
God bless you.
A U.S. district judge has ruled the Equal Employment Opportunity Commission, better known as the EEOC, overstepped its authority by including abortion accommodations in the Pregnant Workers Fairness Act, a law originally passed to protect pregnant women in the workplace. The lawsuit was brought by the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, who had supported the act as written in 2023, but they argue that abortion should not be included because it intentionally ends pregnancy and prevents childbirth. Judge David Joseph agreed, saying the EEOC had unlawfully taken power from Congress and must now remove the abortion-related provisions. He wrote that if Congress intended to include abortion, then it would have clearly said so, especially given the significance of the issue. The bishop said the act is pro-worker, pro-family, and pro-life. Using it to advance abortion is a total distortion of its purpose. This is the second judge to rule against the EEOC's abortion expansion, a decision seen as a victory for religious liberty and pro-life protections.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic Radio. This is The Morning Quest. Finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison. Time now to get acquainted with the sainted.
It is 8:34.
Good morning, Chuck.
Good morning, Allison. How are we doing today?
Good. How are you doing?
I'm good. St. Bede the Venerable is on tap today, whose feast day was back on May 25th.
Mm-hmm.
Only a few days ago, really, but it fell on a Sunday this year, and we didn't want the month of May to slip by without getting better acquainted with this priest and doctor of the church.
Yes.
Brilliant man. Brilliant man. In fact, he's one of the last Western Christian writers to be numbered amongst what we call the church fathers. He was dubbed the father of English history due to his many scholarly works, including the ecclesiastical history of the English people. In fact, St. Bede went on to publish nearly 50 books. As mentioned, we celebrate his feast day on May the 25th on what is also the birthday of the great St. Padre Pio.
Oh.
Thought I would mention that. I know our listeners love St. Padre Pio.
Oh, yes.
One of those holy coincidences, you know. That was the first segment we did on this program.
Yeah.
On September 23rd, you all went on the air.
Yep, we went on the air with our show. Yeah, The Morning Quest.
What a great way to start.
Amen.
It really was. And, you know, when we say Venerable Bede or Bede the Venerable, as he is sometimes called, the word venerable is not a reference to the status or the cause of his sainthood. To remind our listeners, the first step on the road to sainthood is to be declared a servant of God.
Mm.
And then you become a venerable. And we have a few beloved venerables in our church right now. Pius the 12th comes to mind. He's been a venerable now for quite some time. Archbishop Fulton Sheen immediately comes to mind as someone who we refer to as the Venerable Fulton J. Sheen. And then they move on to become a blessed and then a saint. But St. Bede is most definitely just that. He is a saint and he's been recognized as such since his canonization at the hands of Pope Leo XIII back in 1899. Venerable is really what you might call a pious nickname, akin to other similar ones, such as Pope St. John Paul the Great, or Gregory the Wonder Worker, or on the other end of the spectrum, Ivan the Terrible,
mm-hmm.
or Frederick the Penniless.
Oh.
How about that one?
That's interesting.
I may have to research Frederick the Penniless. How about Lewis the Stammerer, as I was researching? I've never heard of Lewis the Stammerer. He's not a saint, but I guess if he was, he would be the patron saint of those who stammer. Right? Secular examples, Andre the Giant, you know, as a kid.
Yes.
You know, stuff like that.
Yes.
Had to work him in. You get the idea. But
I do.
Over the years, his most ardent devotees have bestowed this moniker, Bede the Venerable, upon him. And it's a descriptor that certainly suits him very well. Born in the year 673 near the English town of Jarrow, Bede's parents agreed to have their very precocious and intelligent son, who's a very smart kid, sent to study at a monastery founded by the Benedictine abbot named Benedict Biscop, who, interestingly enough, would in fact go on to achieve sainthood in his own right. So maybe we'll have to do a segment on him sometime down the road.
Yes.
Bede was a very inquisitive boy by nature, and his curiosity and love of reading inspired him to put pen to paper. And as the world would soon find out, he was a tremendous writer. His interests spanned far beyond scripture and theology, though. He was said to have had an affinity for sacred music, poetry, and even the Greek language. So similar to some of the other saints we've discussed, you know, we think about perhaps St. Albert the Great, for instance. He was a man of many talents that he displayed across many different disciplines, and he excelled in all of them. He was ordained a deacon at the age of 19 in the year 691.
19.
Yeah, young. Yeah, and he studied for 11 more years before entering the priesthood at the age of 30, his ordination coinciding with the dawn of the 8th century. So about 10, 11 years in the diaconate, continuing to grow in his intellect, and ever dependable and fastidious, he took on the responsibility of celebrating daily mass for the members of his Benedictine community, while also tending to much of the farming and the baking. And again, we see a very versatile man, a man who sought to serve, had that servant's heart. Prayer, fasting, and charitable hospitality became his bedrock virtues, the virtues that we focused on most specifically and most recently during Lent. The task did not involve the love of God, a love of one's neighbor. He simply avoided it. As he would always say, it was simply of no value in his eyes if it didn't accomplish one of those two things. He was chosen to be the abbot of his monastery, an offer that he swiftly declined. He instead wanted to focus on what he believed was his true love and his true vocation, which was writing. And as mentioned, he wrote nearly 50 books, most of them centered on theology and the Bible, but a few others dedicated to science, literature, and even history.
Well, that explains why he's the patron saint of scholars.
It certainly does.
Oh, my.
Yeah, he's a man who our scholarly folks can turn to for intercession, most particularly today on his feast day, but just a man who had this thirst for knowledge and sought it out where he could.
Yeah.
He taught a countless number of students at the monastery, which became renowned through Britain for its scholarly acumen. In time, his writings on scripture were considered so authoritative and so deeply profound that a church council ordered them to be publicly read in English churches.
Wow.
So we still feel his effect today. He was largely unfazed by his own talents, emulating the modesty and humility of the woman we celebrate all throughout this month of May, the Blessed Virgin Mary, whom he had a great devotion. He did die in the year 735 on the vigil of the Feast of the Ascension, shortly after finishing an Anglo-Saxon translation of the Gospel of John. Just something he probably did in his spare time. You
know?
My
goodness.
And it was Pope Leo XIII who declared him a doctor of the church in 1899, placing him in that rarefied company named a saint and doctor, all in one fell swoop, which is, in my research anyway, very rare. Mm-hmm. You typically become a saint, and then the case is open to have you perhaps become a doctor of the church. A recent example of that would be St. John Eudes, who became a saint many, many years ago. But the cause to have him named the 38th doctor of the church has been open recently. So these things usually take a lot more time. But in the case of St. Bede, he went right on into the saint and doctor title.
Yeah. And you know what? Many of the great spiritual writers and theologians and even the doctors of the church were quick to point out that living the spiritual life was like swimming upstream.
Yeah.
It has never been an easy path, and seldom is it a safe one. You know, if one stops moving forward, he or she will eventually tumble back. Backwards. You know, this is due to the wicked undertow of the secular world. And that is
a great analogy.
It is.
Yeah. If you're not moving forward, you are slipping back.
Absolutely.
That's something we always have to remember. Bede understood, though, that love rather than learning was his ultimate purpose. And in fact, he once said, I love this quote, "It is better to be a stupid and uneducated brother who, while working at the good things he knows, merits life in heaven than to be one who, though being distinguished for his learning in the scriptures or even holding the place of a teacher, lacks the bread of love. And that latter part of that quote is a reference to his love for the Eucharist, which he also had. You and I, Allison, were talking before we went on the air to be unafraid of proclaiming the gospel in word and deed and to emulate the great saints of the church. This is really all our calling.
Oh, this is a wonderful quote from St. Bede. I was no longer the center of my life, and therefore I could see God in everything.
I think that's the quote that he's most associated with, probably his most famous quote.
Yeah.
And it's a reminder to all of us, too. We've got to make Christ the center of our life. You know, less us, to quote John the Baptist, we must decrease
and he must increase. And you know what? We truly must be unafraid of proclaiming the gospel in word and in deed, to emulate the great saints of our church, and of which St. Bede the Venerable is most certainly one. The gospel itself is not something to be hoarded, but rather something to be shared. And we all need to be in the word and be sharing the gospel with others.
Amen. And I think that's our takeaway today.
Amen.
St. Bede the Venerable.
Pray for us.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes, Dave.
Sometimes, soon to be all the time.
8:42. And since this is a Tuesday that feels like a Monday.
It feels like a Monday.
Let's do Monday memes.
Go for it.
Call them Tuesday texts.
Yeah, there we go. Some of them silly, some of them inspirational, everything in between.
Brought to you by Dave Dadder Up Savage.
You got it.
King of the dad jokes.
Hey, imagine this. Imagine seeking validation from a world that crucified a perfect man.
Oh,
that's deep.
How about that? 90% of the things I worry about never happen, which means worrying works.
There you go. You should write a self-help book, Dave.
Oh my gosh, I wasn't expecting that ending.
Maybe that'd be the title. It's just worrying works. Why 90% of the things I'm worried about never happen.
That's right.
My secret inside.
I'm gonna write that book.
Yeah.
This is a picture of a like the emergency instructions on a building in Europe, and I have no reason to believe this is not true. It says, in case of fire, please leave the building before posting it on social media.
Oh, that's
wow,
that's funny.
I don't doubt that is actually there. Whoever created Lefty Loosey Righty Tighty absolutely slam dunked that one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's true.
I'm still referring to it.
I say it all the time.
Yeah, Lefty.
Yes.
Let's see which way. Yeah. It's better to be the oldest at the gym than the youngest in a nursing home.
Oh.
Yeah, that makes sense.
How about that? If we do not fill our mind with prayer, it will fill itself with anxieties, worries, temptations, resentments, and unwelcome memories.
Amen. So true.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. That's some poignant stuff right there.
And I think you have to be a certain age to get this one.
Yep.
Kids today want an iPhone. When I was a kid, I wanted a 64-pack of Crayolas with a built-in sharpener.
Yes. Oh, my gosh. Those were the days. Those were the days.
It was like the kid that had that, you know, that's something.
Yes.
Yeah, I remember the first tablet. I had the first tablet. Everyone was pumped. It was called an Etch-a-Sketch.
Right.
Yeah.
Absolutely. I just got excited about a new scent of dish soap, and now nobody warned me that adulthood was going to be such a nonstop thrill ride.
Let me tell you guys, I just
simple things.
I'm holding on to every last inch of my youth after you guys are bragging about mowing the lawn and bagging leaves.
Breaking leaves,
here.
Yeah.
Oh yes.
I'm fighting for my life over here.
Welcome
but,
to adulthood.
Yeah.
And then we'll wrap it up on this one. Memorial Day yesterday. There's only two defining forces that have ever offered to die for you: Jesus Christ and the American soldier. One died for your soul, the other for your freedom. Thank them both.
Wow.
Amen. Now that is going out on a high note. Thank you so much, Dave.
I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak. Coming up at 10 this morning on AM 1160 The Quest. Join us for more to life.
But now let's return to the Morning Quest on your Atlanta Catholic Radio.
We are joined by Jane Robbins of Legislation Made Simple, explaining the bill going through Congress, the Big Beautiful Bill. We're so grateful to have you with us.
I'm glad to be here. Thanks for asking me.
Wonderful, Jane. Well, you know, is it true that the bill defunds Planned Parenthood?
Yes. This is good news. Mm-hmm. Sometimes we think we don't get any good news out of Washington, but yes, the bill that was passed by the House last week by very narrow margin does defund Planned Parenthood. So to put that into context a little bit, the Hyde Amendment prohibits the federal government from funding abortions, but they fund Planned Parenthood so that Planned Parenthood can theoretically use all of that money for things that are not abortion. Of course, we all know money is fungible. So if you're mm-hmm. pouring money into them, they can use that, frees up other things that they can use. So last year, according to Planned Parenthood's annual report, they got $792 million
wow.
from you and me.
Wow.
And
wow.
federal taxpayers. And so they got it through Medicaid and Title X. This bill defunds that, says we're not giving that anymore. And so that is just fabulous news for Catholics, for anybody who believes in the sanctity of life. Planned Parenthood has something like $2.5 billion in assets and $2 billion in total revenue. There's no reason, morality aside, there's no reason that this organization ought to be funded by the federal government. But at least under the House version, that won't happen.
Hmm.
Wow. So we've heard complaints that the bill cuts Medicaid funding and food stamps for poor people. What are the facts about this?
There isn't... there are not real cuts in Medicaid for standard American citizens, let's put it that way. In fact, some people complain that it hasn't really been put on solid financial ground. But what it does is it prohibits giving Medicaid to illegal immigrants. That's one thing that it does. It also cuts, we have to remember that what happened during the COVID lockdowns was that there was a massive expansion of Medicaid and of the food stamp program, SNAP, supplemental nutrition, whatever. So that expansion is being cut back some. It's not cutting into the amounts that were given before the expansion from the lockdowns. So for Medicaid, there's no funding for illegal aliens, and it cuts back on that expansion, and it reinstates work requirements that used to be there. Y'all are too young to remember this, but back during the Clinton administration, there was a big welfare reform bill that went through when Newt Gingrich was Speaker of the House and Bill Clinton signed it, and that implemented work requirements for Medicaid. So if you were an able-bodied adult without dependents, then you had to work. And over the years, of course, Congress pared that back and pretty much got rid of it. So this bill, under the House version, will reinstate those work requirements.
Wow.
Yeah, no, that's great. So now the bill goes to the Senate. You know, what are the chances there, Jane?
one never knows what's going to happen in the Senate. We know, the only thing we know is that there will be changes made because this bill is 1,100 pages.
Mm-hmm.
In my view, no bill should ever be 1,100 pages, but here we are. So this bill will be attacked from various angles in the Senate. There are some people who think that it doesn't do enough, it doesn't go far enough in cutting because we are spending so many trillions of dollars. There are some people who think that it goes too far and it cuts too much. So the Senate leadership is going to have to wrangle with that. Obviously, the people who want this bill are the Republicans and the president, generally speaking, but there are 53 votes, Republican votes in the Senate. And the leadership can afford to lose only three of them because they have to have at least 50 senators to vote yes on that. And then the vice president would break the tie. I don't see any Democrat senators voting for this. For one reason is that it cuts Planned Parenthood. So that's kind of a line in the sand for a lot of people on that side. But so the Senate has set a deadline for July 4th that they want to get this done. And in the meantime, so for the next month, there are going to be lobbyists crawling all over the Senate because remember, this is a budget bill and it deals with taxes. And, And there are so many provisions in it that affect this industry or that industry or whatever. So the lobbyists are going to be working overtime. But it only has to have 50 votes, 51 votes with the vice president to pass. It doesn't have to have the 60-vote margin. It can't be filibustered.
And so for our listening family, and I'm just curious, when you say lobbyist, does that mean that there is somebody who is appointed to head out into, you know, the offices of different senators and try to make their case on behalf of perhaps Planned Parenthood or, you know, another organization on why this should or should not be passed? Is that what you're talking about?
Yes, not appointed, but hired.
Hired.
There
gotcha.
Are a lot of lobbyists. Firms. It's called K Street. And that's where a lot of the lobbying offices are in D.C. And so companies hire them, trade associations hire them, Planned Parenthood hires them, abortion advocates hire them, abortion opponents hire them. Wow. There are lobbyists on all sides of all issues. And yes, they try to go to senators and to meet them in their offices, to perhaps take them to dinner. There are certain rules of what they can spend and what they can't spend. But yes, and the same is true in the Georgia legislature. And we talk about that in our show, Legislation Made Simple. But just as with the Georgia legislature, when the Senate makes these changes that they're going to make, mm-hmm. Whatever they turn out to be, then the bill has to go back to the House because both bodies have to approve the same language. So we still got a very long way to go on this, but we're hoping, all of us in Catholic world are certainly hoping, that the Planned Parenthood cut will survive and that the more weak-kneed senators don't give in to the pro-abortion lobbyists.
You know what, and Jane, this is not necessarily Catholic specific, but did I hear that there is a small increase in the child tax credit as well in the bill?
Yes, there is. I believe it goes from $2,000 to $2,500, the child tax credit. But this was such a compromise bill, and everybody was concerned about how to pay for this and how to pay for that. And so my understanding is that under the House version, the child tax credit goes to $2,500, but that will expire in 2028.
Okay.
So there's no really rhyme or reason to it other than that was the compromise that they came to get the increase in. They say, okay, well, it will expire in 3 years. So the Senate or the Congress would have to reinstate that later. But yes, there would be at least a temporary increase in the child tax credit.
Yeah. We are so grateful for you, Jane, all that you do to educate us on what is happening in Georgia and in the House and all the things that are so critical that we should know about. How can people find out more about your show and tune in? And please remind us the name of it.
They can go to our website, and the show is called Legislation Made Simple. It's on during January through March, which is when the Georgia legislature meets. But we keep an eye on what is going on nationally and in the state during the year and try to bring people up to date and through shows like yours.
Fantastic. We are so grateful for you. That's such a tremendous show. God bless you, Jane.
Thank you. Same to you.
AM 1160, The Quest, your Atlanta Catholic radio. You're listening to The Morning Quest, finding joy in the journey with Josh and Allison.
And sometimes Dave, as we call
every now and then.
Every now and then. And we are
coming up toward the end.
Yeah, God, that was an explosion we had in the studio. I almost called the cops on that one.
Well, you know what's exciting? I want to pop this in there quickly. I am just pumped because I have started swimming again. So I feel like with the beginning of the summer,
with
maybe
the kids off school.
Yeah, getting into a routine and sticking with it now. So I am just.
And I've started walking in the morning
again.
I found
excellent.
My earbuds, got those earbuds.
Yes,
so.
Yes.
You need the earbuds in order to walk.
Absolutely.
I canceled my walk the other day because I didn't have my.
Gosh, you're crazy.
I can do my Bible in 2 years.
There you go.
New beginnings.
Amen. Well, that's so great. We have a lot of stuff to look forward to. And the best way we can stay anchored is with prayer. Glory be to the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Have a great day, and may you find joy in the journey.